Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version for no particular reason other than I like the wording this week. So, now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Pardon the interruption. Life is full of them, isn't it? Interruptions, that is. You know, interruptions never come at a good time. They always come unexpectedly. So in other words, your phone never rings when you're sitting on the couch doing nothing. Your phone only rings when you get ready to sit down at the dinner table with your family and try and have a little bit of order and peace in the house. It's an interruption. Smoke alarms never start beeping that the battery is low when you come home from work. They wait until it's about 3 a.m., you're in the middle of a dead sleep, and you think there's an intruder in the house, that it starts beeping. It's an interruption. You never run into somebody you know when you have the afternoon free. You only run into somebody you know in the store when you're on your way to the birthday party, stop at the store to get the card or gift on the way to the birthday party, and then you run into somebody. It's an interruption. Now, if life was only full of these kinds of interruptions, life wouldn't be too hard, would it? The truth is, these are probably less interruptions and more inconveniences. Because inconveniences can be prevented. They can be overcome so that they don't happen again. So next time, just buy the birthday present in advance. No one does it, but you'll be the first. Change the batteries in the smoke alarm once a month, or however the fire marshal says it is. You know, like you're supposed to. I know. If we did everything the experts told us to do, we wouldn't have a life, and I agree. But there are different kinds of interruptions. You see, the interruptions that really affect our life are the ones, they're game changers. They're ones that will change who we are. They'll change everything about our life from that moment forward, for better or for worse. You see, there's those interruptions like the phone call we never want to receive. There's been an accident. The doctor calls, something showed up that we didn't expect it to. It's an interruption. A job change, a job loss that we never saw coming, it's an interruption. And in a lot of times, our life is defined by bad interruptions, isn't it? But let's lighten the mood a little bit. There are good interruptions, too. You know, like being a student, not studying for the test the way you should have, and it snows that night and you wake up to school being canceled? As the black church would say, can I get a witness? That is a sign that God Himself does not favor tests in schools. Amen. Amen. That's a good interruption. There's good interruptions, you know, when you're going through the double drive-through and that person just keeps inching forward and cuts you off and you just want to give them a piece of your mind with that little fish on the back of their... If they were really a Christian, they wouldn't cut me off only for them to pay for your meal. That's a good interruption. You see, there are good interruptions in life. There's bad interruptions in life. And then there are divine interruptions in life. Matthew chapter 1, it's an interruption. The question is, what kind of interruption is it? Is it good, is it bad, or is it divine? Well, it depends who you are. If you're Mary and Joseph, it's a bad interruption. Mary's dress has already been sized for the wedding. Joseph has already put the deposit down on the ring. His in-laws have hired his carpentry business to rip out the old kitchen and put in the new. There's no resizing the dress this late, this close to the wedding. There's no getting your money back for the wedding ring. And the in-laws have no kitchen, and Joseph has no paycheck. Who's showing up to the job site after that? It's not a good interruption. And what about Joseph and all of this? We should feel for Joseph. Joseph finds out, I like the language, when it was found that she was pregnant. I'd just like to know how that conversation went. Like, did she come in and lead with, hey, an angel of the Lord stopped by today? Or did she just, like, kind of wait for him to put two and two together with all the morning sickness? You know, you can only have food poisoning so many days in a row. When did she just not say anything? Wait for her belly to start to show and Joseph, kind of that awkward position, you can't ever say, honey, are you gaining weight? Or are you pregnant? Like, either's not good when you're engaged. What's Joseph to do? Now, legally, an engagement was legally binding. So we go to the courthouse and get a certificate, and it's signed, and that's what makes a marriage binding. Well, they would have done that at the engagement stage. When he proposed, they would have also signed the marriage certificate. So that means in order to break off the engagement, they had to file for divorce. This is how it worked. And so Joseph's trying to figure out what to do. But because they were legally bound, this meant that if she did cheat on him, which by all appearances she did, they had to get a divorce. Which if they were considered legally married, that's infidelity. That's adultery. And actually, according to the Old Testament law, Mary could have been stoned for this. Now, I think Joseph had to be like anybody would be. Hurt. Betrayed. Probably in a moment of anger, wanted her to feel just a little bit of what he felt. But you know, after the news breaks, your heart still wants what your heart wants. There was a reason they were getting married. Oh, if he didn't care about her, he would have just washed his hands and walked away. There was something in him that said, I can't do that to Mary. You know, I could publicly humiliate her. Or we could just go about it quietly and say, you know, things didn't work out. You understand that if he didn't divorce her, what it would have said. It would have said that he too was just as unfaithful as she was. Now he was seen in the church as righteous. Man, the old ladies in the church, they loved him. They'd pinch his cheeks. He just got church board membership, man. He had a lot to lose. You see, he really should have divorced her to protect himself, to say, no, Mary's unfaithful. I am faithful to God. By staying with her, you realize what Joseph did. He bore the brunt of the sin, Mary's sin, as if he was the one who committed it. Oh, you're sleeping today. What? Maybe that's why God chose Joseph. That Joseph, the very father, would resemble what his son Jesus would do. That he would bear our sin as if they were his own. That's what Joseph did. But can you imagine this interruption that he's in? And then what about Mary? A teenager? In a world dominated by men and powerful men where women were to be silent at all cost. Even if she got to tell her story, who would believe her? Nobody was going to believe Mary's story. And let's think about it. Mary never asked for this. Never once did she say, God, I want to have a child and I want him to be the Savior of the world. No. Luke chapter 1 says it was God who came to Mary and said, this is what's going to happen. She says, how? The Holy Spirit will come. She said, let it be to me, as the Lord's servant has said. She didn't choose any of this, and yet she's going to have to bear the blame and the blame. Boy, this is an interruption. You know, if it were the game of football, it wouldn't be an interruption. It'd be called an interception. Now, I'm a fair weather football fan, so I may watch the whole Super Bowl. That's about my extent. So if you're non-football fan, just stay with me. I'm not going to take the analogy. But a football game is exciting when it comes down to like the last 2 minutes and the team that has the ball is down by like 6 points and a touchdown will win it and there won't be enough time for the other team to come back. And they call this the drive because you're driving down the field. When you look down the field, you see the end zone. That's, of course, just the goal of where you're headed. And you know how you get to your goals? 1 yard at a time. And every time there's a pass completed or the runner runs a little bit, 1 yard at a time. And you start getting closer and closer to the goal and you think, man, this thing that seems so far away, it is close. I can feel it. I think it's going to happen. And the quarterback takes the last play, takes the ball back. There's a receiver wide open in the end zone. He throws it. And as soon as the ball is halfway out of nowhere, comes the receiver out of view and takes the ball and intercepts it. And there is no chance that the outcome will be any different now. You see, I think life's interruptions are a lot like an interception. Man, we're moving closer to our goal. We weren't sure if it was going to happen, but the closer we get, we think it's going to, and then life just comes in and snatches it away, and the outcome will not be different. And boy, if you can just feel the defeat and the discouragement, you lose all hope when there's an interruption this size. Has life ever intercepted your plans, your hopes, your dreams? And when it happens, oh, we might get some of it back, but it'll never be like the way we thought it would be. It'll never be like that picture on the front of the box. Be a different version of it, or it'll be a different picture altogether. Maybe you're a young person today, and you thought growing up and becoming a teenager, that'd be the greatest thing to ever happen, and you realize just how cruel it is to be young in this world. You realize how mean kids can be. And you think, it's not always as much fun as what I thought it would be. My mom and dad don't let me do nearly as much as I want to do. Well, they love you. Can I let you in on a little secret? Parents don't always know either. There's not a handbook that comes with kids. If you all got one, please send me a copy. Everything they'll do for you is out of love. Won't always get it right. But trust love more than you trust friends who just came into your life who don't love you and haven't proved their love for you yet. Oh, that'll preach. I'll say amen. Maybe you're a little bit older and you're starting to find a sense of freedom and you think, man, it'll be so much fun to have all the freedom, and then responsibility comes in and steals any joy that the freedom brings. And it's more slavery to be free as an adult than it was as a child, isn't it? And everything we expected adulthood to be, that's not it. Maybe you're single and thought you'd be married, or you're married and thought you'd have kids, or you have kids and you thought they'd be with you in church today. I don't know what the expectations were. My guess is that if we were to rewind 10, 20, 30 years ago and fast forward to what we think this moment would be like, there may be things that are true, but my guess is there's things that aren't true about this moment too. I've heard some of you say you thought the golden years would be a little more golden. Larry, I can't repeat what you say from the pulpit, but I'll tell you the joke afterwards. I think sometimes we think that marriage is going to be this great honeymoon all the time. You know where honey comes from? Bees, and sometimes bees sting. Sometimes marriage is hard. I don't know what it is. I just know that life has this way of coming and intercepting our hopes and our dreams. And what are we to do? Well, there's good news. It's in the middle of this, of Mary's hopes and dream, Mary and Joseph's hopes and dreams being stolen, that the angel of the Lord appears. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us who it is, so I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest who I think it is. Because in the Bible, angels are ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14. So let me just go on my tangent and come back. Is that okay? Remember, I do this from time to time. When someone passes away, we do not become angels. In fact, the psalmist tells us that the angels are crowned lower than us. So for us to go to heaven and become an angel is actually a demotion instead of a promotion. And so, but God created angels for the benefit of those who are saved to come and help us and minister to us. And there's different kinds of angels. One you might have heard of is Michael. He's an archangel. He's the angel of war. He fights for us. He protects us. Satan is a fallen angel. You know what Satan used to do, what his job was? He was the angel of worship. That's why he will always tempt us. Every temptation is about worship. To draw our worship, our time, our money, our attention away from God and onto anything else. I'll get to it later. That's why anything can become a sin if it takes us away from the worship of God. But then there is another angel, many more, but the one for our purpose today. His name's Gabriel. He's the messenger angel. You can find him in the book of Daniel, giving Daniel visions that we actually find repeated and similar in Revelation. Now, only God could give the same vision to someone centuries apart and two different people, and they say the same thing. There's overlap. God is Gabriel is the angel who would show up to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were old and barren, and said, "You're going to have a son in your old age." Gabriel was the same angel who appears to Mary in chapter 1 and says, "You're going to be with child. The Holy Spirit will come. He's favored you." So I'm just stepping out on a limb and saying Gabriel shows up. I think that's the one who comes. You can disagree, but I've given you my argument, so you be prepared to give yours when you disagree. And Gabriel comes in the middle of all of this happening. Charles has hunting to do, so here you go, Charles. Short version. Mary's story is true. Now think about this moment. I'm assuming at some point Mary probably told Joseph that an angel came. I think you would have had to. Say, "Honey, I know you're not going to believe this, but that's why you should believe it, because it's so unbelievable I couldn't even make it up. An angel came to me and told me." And then can you imagine when Joseph falls asleep one night and an angel of the Lord comes? I want you to notice when he comes. It says, after Joseph planned to do this. Sometimes God will neither confirm or confront our plans until we commit to a plan. This is why we take a step of faith. We trust that God is going to be committed to us, and that if our step is wrong, He'll be the first to tell us, and if it's the right step, He'll be the first to tell us. But sometimes God will not appear in our life until we take the step. Some people get stuck spiritually because you're in limbo. God's calling you to do something. Well, I need a sign. Well, God says, take the step and I'll give you the sign. And if there's no sign, take a step back. Say, wait a minute, slow this thing down. But God will come. He comes in and He confirms Mary's dream. Notice this wasn't Joseph's plan. His plan was just to divorce her quietly. In Joseph's mind, it wasn't even an option to stay with her. It's either have her stoned publicly or get rid of her quietly. And God comes with another way. He'll make a way where there is no way. And He says, Mary's word is true. It's going to happen. His name's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. You heard it read from Isaiah 7 earlier. That's the prophet referred to in Matthew 1. See, there is method to the madness of the worship service to point us to this moment. You're to give Him the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. It was as if God used this interruption in Joseph and Mary's life to bring about a plan they had never planned. You see, Joseph and Mary's plan, it was a good plan until God showed them His plan. And in that moment, if they went through with their plan became a sin. Let me say it again. Joseph had a good plan to marry Mary. Joseph had a good plan to be faithful to the law because she had been unfaithful to him to walk away from it. Even Jesus confirms that in the Sermon on the Mount. He had a good plan until God's plan came and said, this is what you're to do. And if Joseph went on with his plan, it would be a sin. Let me say it differently. Not all good plans are God's plan. There are a lot of good plans that get in the way of His plan. And when they get in the way of His plan, they become sin. Let me work a little harder. Not all of our hobbies are sins. Hobbies are good things. You should have some. I should have some. But hobbies become sin when they take our commitment away from God. Not all television shows are sinful. A lot of them are. I'll leave that alone. I trust the Holy Spirit to lead and guide your life better than I can. But when entertainment takes our mind away from having the mind of Christ, it becomes sin. And since my job is to just go right for it, here it is. Politics is not sin. To have political views are not sin. We still live in a world where we give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God, God's. But there are times that our politics can get in the way of living according to the kingdom of God. And when they do, they become sin. The Church of Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with talking about impeachment. But I've heard more about the impeachment, right or wrong, than I have from the church elevating Emmanuel, God, with us. And all I can think is, you can talk about it. You can have your opinion. I respect both sides of however you want to defend it, because you know what? I care about more than that. But here's what I know. Our views will not change that God is with us. But God is with us can change what's happening in our world. What I'm saying is there's a lot of good plans that get in the way of His plan. And maybe it's time the church comes back to God. How about you interrupt my plan before life does? We get so comfortable on our plan, we think we're headed in the right path. So God has to bring an interception about. Sometimes He causes it. Most of the time I would argue He doesn't. But maybe it's because if we would step back a little bit and say, God, will you intercept my plan? My plan does not get in the way of your plan. Here's what you may be asking. What is God's plan? In a word. You ready for this? I don't think you're ready. God's plan is one word long. Emmanuel. What's God's plan for my life? Emmanuel. What does it mean? God is with us. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created a world. Why would He create a world? To create people so people have a place to live. Why would He create people who had a world to live in? So that He could be with His people. So that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, He could come and walk with them in the cool of the day. God created a world, filled it with people for one purpose, to be with His people. Genesis 1 and 2 is Emmanuel. God with us. Then when Genesis chapter 3 happens, sin comes in, it breaks the world of God being able to be with us. So the rest of the Bible is simply about God getting back with us. So sin leads to slavery. I'm fast forwarding some chapters. So God comes to Moses, says, deliver your people. What does He do? I will give you a sign that I'm with you. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so that I can be with you. So that when I'm with you, I can show you what life is like. So He gave us the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are Emmanuel, God with us. When God is with us, this is how we'll worship. This is how we'll treat other people. God's plan is Emmanuel, God with us. God builds a temple in the Old Testament through Solomon. He has the Holy of Holies. You know what that represented? The very place where God would come. God with us. But no matter how many times God came and dwelt with His people and proved it with miracle after miracle, sin kept separating us. We were in this sin cycle. So then He sends His Son to break the cycle of sin so that God can be with us again. You see, before we can have Emmanuel, God with us, we first have to know Jesus, the one who will save us from our sins. We need Jesus to save us from our plans that get in the way of His plans. We need Jesus to save us from our preferences and opinions that get in the way of His plan. We need Jesus to save us from our entertainment practices when they get in the way of His plan. We need Jesus to save us from our disobedience when they disrupt His plan to be with us. You know how the Bible ends? Emmanuel, God with us, the barrier of sin forever broken. And Emmanuel, God with His people. I think where we're at, no. I know where we're at times is that we treat Jesus more like a guest than we do a resident. You see, an unexpected guest comes like the angel comes in the middle of a mess. You know, if somebody shows up at your house unexpected, what do? You scramble to get all the junk hidden. Now, I know you keep all of your houses spotless clean. It's fine. And by the way, in case my wife asks, she does a marvelous job keeping our house clean. I know how sometimes these things are strewed against me. But when somebody comes unexpected, we make accommodations, don't we? We spend more money than we typically would spend when there's somebody staying with us as a guest. We might even sleep on the floor while they sleep in our bed. Because we'll make it. Why would we make such extreme accommodations? Because we know that it's only for a little while. There's a saying that says, if you're a guest, don't stay more than 3 days. I wonder if all that we do with Jesus most of the time is we just make accommodations for Him. We say, Jesus, come in and save my life. When we're in the middle of an interruption, Jesus, come in and save us. But then the truth is, things go back to normal a little later on. Some of us will make some changes at the start of the year. Jesus, help me to make these changes. And by January 2nd, if you're like me, if you're better than me, it's February 1st. You know, it just kind of goes back. Maybe what God wants in our guest room. Maybe He wants to take up permanent residence. You know, when somebody moves in to stay, I think about Sarah and I and when we got married and these silent battles that you would have, her way and my way. It's just because you've not lived together, so you're trying to figure out. And you know what happens? Both people change a little bit and get closer together and find a new way. And guess what? That becomes the way of life. What I'm saying is that when God comes into our life and it's permanent residence, we don't change once. It's this continual process of seeing His plan and our plan and recognizing the places we need to change to move closer to who He is. If I could tell you the best life possible in a word, Emmanuel. God with us. Because you know when you live together, you make messes. That means you clean them up together too. when you live together? You stumble over each other sometimes. It'd be easier if you just had separate ends of the house. But it's in the stumbling together that you seem to find yourself. Let God stay in the messes. He doesn't want to just come out when the mess is over. He wants to be right there so that when it happens, He'll help clean it up and bring it whole again. We don't have to hide anything when He lives with us. We don't have to put on a front. He already knows. Just let Him come and be with us. And He will do all of the power and the rest. We're going to sing a song. Paul, would you go ahead and come? We're just singing the simple song, O Come, All Ye Faithful. You know the most powerful part of this story is the last verse. I'm sorry, verse 24. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. I don't know about you, but when I wake up from a dream, my first thought is, was that real? And if I go long enough, I'll remember I had a dream the night before, but I really don't remember what it was. And then if I go long enough, I don't even know if I had a dream a week ago or not. The most powerful part is that Joseph did what God asked him to do. He was faithful. So maybe the way for God to come and be with us. He already gives the invitation to save us. But it's just faithfully obeying what He's asked us to do. Different levels all across the place this morning. But let's just ask God to be with us and help us to keep being faithful, because He will make all the difference.